Okay, we're going to do is it Roman numeral 4 on your outline? We're actually going to get there today, Lord willing. This is in the series of Fruits of the Spirit, and it's one of the sermons on Walk by the Spirit, and we saw that is purposely setting our minds on the Spirit's truth, and if we walk by the Spirit, walk according to what He has revealed, we set our minds on it, we will not carry out and fulfill the temporal desires of the flesh. So we talked about that for a couple weeks. And you're also supposed to, if you live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit or march by the Spirit. It has to be purposeful. It has to be orderly. It has to be intentional. Intentionality is key. Otherwise, you're just wandering around. So it's consistent with what was written in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, where God said, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Live according to what His Word is all about. Following God's objective will for our lives, Roman numeral 2, enables us to understand and experience His perfect subjective will. Today we're going to be talking about how Satan can blind us to God's will, and we are doing what is wrong, and we think that it's right, which is really a tragic wandering about in the dark. So we're going to look at how you can avoid having that happen, which is all too common in Christendom. People are there going through good Christian-y things on the outside, yet come Judgment Day, according to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus is going to say, yeah, you really weren't casting out demons in my name. I don't really have this relationship with you. I don't really know who you are. And we don't want that to happen to us. So to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We don't want death. We want life and peace. In all your ways acknowledge Him, He'll direct your paths. That's a great verse. If you haven't memorized it, please do so. And if we look to God for guidance, He gives it to us. So this is what I talked about last week, Roman numeral 3. The Holy Spirit guides us into God's perfect will, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, if we are denying ourselves and yielding. And someone made a very good comment to me in an email that I need to put a little more emphasis on this present, yield your bodies. As the first step, have no will of your own in the matter. And I would encourage you, if you haven't already done so, just go online and get George Mueller's autobiography. It's not the whole thing that they give you, but they give you enough to see that the thing that got him in trouble was when he didn't know God's word and had his own desire and his own thoughts about what was right. And then as he matured in his Christian life and has matured in his ability to discern God's will, he was able to better experience God's good, acceptable, perfect will. And eventually he codified his rules for knowing God's will. And rule number one is have no will of your own. And that is really the essence of the Christian life. I always take, when I look at a passage and I think, I kind of got what it means, then I take it through basically all the rest of the scripture to see, is there any inconsistency between this and that? And I always start in Genesis. And in the garden, you can see so much of the Christian life. It's packed in there in crystallized form. And if you think about Adam and Eve, whose will were they doing? God's will or their own will? And Satan got into her life through her unsanctified desires. And as a result, she ignored God's will, ignored God's word, which is really tough in those days because it was just a couple sentences, and did her thing. And that explains why we're in the mess that we're in. So you need to first, James 4:7, jot that in your margin, memorize it. I think it says something like, to submit to God. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That pattern, the ones before it, are friendship with the world is hostility towards God. The first step is submit to God, is to say, okay, God, I've really been screwing up. I'm going to do things your way from here on in. And that really should be the initial justification, salvation experience. The problem is that so much teaching is geared to, oh, Jesus is your friend. He wants a relationship with you. Your life will be better, blah, 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 blah. And in the old days, they used to deal more with the concept of your sins have caused a separation between you and God. Sin is bad. You need to not do that. So people kind of come into Christendom and think they can continue to live like a worldling and experience God's blessings. They don't experience God's blessing because they're still living like a worldling. And then they kind of have this fake Christianity that the world doesn't really like. And it doesn't do them any benefit short term. Well, maybe a moral life is better than an immoral life. But it definitely, they lose out big time in the future. So memorize James 4:7 in that section. And you've got to submit to God. If you fail to submit to God, Satan will come into your life. It's that simple. Rebellion is how it happens. When you rebel against what God said, Satan says, oh, now you're mine. And those of you who know Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis very well portrayed the scenario of rebels belong to the devil, symbolized by the Ice Queen, or the Snow Queen. And Christ came to die for us, but you have to stop rebelling against what God said in order to experience his blessing. Then there's don't be conformed, be transformed. And last week we saw that the pattern was put off, put on, be renewed, put on. And this process is what is the bulk of our Christianity. Should be. This first one is the bulk of most of the teaching that I, you know, when I read sermons and hear about them. It's, oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And so people say, oh, that's legalism. Well, yeah, in one sense, if you don't do the rest of it, it becomes legalism. But it's also what the Bible says. Don't do it. Put it off. Change your thinking. And then put on the new stuff. If you try to put on the new stuff without getting your act cleaned up, you stink. All right? It's like you might get this nice gray and white checkered shirt, but if you haven't cleaned up what's underneath, it's still going to be difficult. All right. Okay, we looked at the Will of God funnel. I'd encourage you to actually, there's sermons on this that talk about the first thing that should guide us is the Word. The commands are clear, then principles, then examples. You want, if you're following an example, it's got to be consistent with the principles and not in conflict with the commands. And most people don't understand the context of Scripture, so they take examples out of context. They don't realize who it's for, what it's about. You really need to devote yourself to study. And if you devote yourself to study, rightly dividing the word of truth, which I think is actually commanded in 1 Timothy 3, 2. Anyway, and it's somewhere in there. You can make most of your decisions right up here at the front and know what God wants. Input from others, you want to particularly give focus to what the people that God has put into your life as authority have to say. And then use logic for the life plan. I talked about this last week. And then we get down to the leading guiding of the Holy Spirit. And normally the leading guiding of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is you're being led to victory, not into sin. So that was all last week. Any questions on that? Okay, I didn't get to this piece last week, so at this very end of three. There's an interesting little pattern. In Acts 13, 2, the church at Antioch has God speak to them to send Paul and Barnabas out into ministry. Now, as they ministered to the Lord, they served the Lord like Anna did in 2, 3, and 7. They're waiting on the Lord. The whole idea of serving the Lord is just so clear if you think about you go into a restaurant and the person who comes up to you is a server, right? Used to be called waiters and waitresses, but now generic server. Used to have to wait for them. Now I guess it's better because they're supposed to wait on you, but yeah, I don't know what happened that way. So the server finds out what you want and brings it to you, right? That's what we need to do. We need to find out what our Lord and Master wants and give it to him. So one of your versions says, as they worshiped, which most people's mind is just singing. No, as they are waiting on God and serving him, and they even fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate from me, Paul and Barnabas. Notice the Holy Spirit said, this is the concept of a sending church. A lot of mission organizations say the church has to send you out. The church has to affirm your ministry. The church has to recognize what you're doing. And in the brethren circles, it's the church that basically commissions people to work full-time in the gospel and other things. Then couple chapters later in Acts 15, Acts 15 is what's known as the Jerusalem Council, and that's where they said, do Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be believers? You know, it was causing a lot of problems because the Jews were all about circumcision. And Paul is saying, no, that's gone. You don't need that. Christ is sufficient. And it was for the Jewish nation. And then when they meet, they discuss, they debate. They debate some more. They debate some more. And then finally, I think it's James maybe says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice the church has kind of matured in its understanding. They didn't say, the Holy Spirit and we think it's a good idea, but the Holy Spirit said it. Now it's the Holy Spirit and us. The Holy Spirit works through the church to accomplish his purposes. And this is on, you know, you shouldn't trouble the Gentiles with getting circumcised. Just a couple other things that are significant in terms of Jew-Gentile relations that you have to pay attention to. I used to do a course on church leadership. And there's different kinds of leadership in structures in various denominations. So one of them is hierarchical. It's like Episcopalian, Catholicism, Methodism. They have a bishop and who's not in a church. He's a separate critter overseeing everything. Then you have the Presbyterian model. By the way, the word for overseer is episkopos. That's where you get episcopal. The other word that's used is elders, presbyteros. And that is what Presbyterians are like, and most Bible churches are like that. And that's where there's a council of people, a group of godly people that are seeking God's will for his body. And then you have the Baptist model, which normally has a pastor, that's the word for shepherd. So you have the three major tasks in there. And then you have the congregational model, where every man does what is right in his own eyes, which is usually not great for this reason. When a church first starts, how's it going to be led? So if you understand that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, he communicates his will for the church through his Spirit. So the Spirit has recorded truth. So who best knows the truth and how the Spirit works? Well, you get your missionary going out to some tribal group where they don't even have the scripture in their own language. They're not going to know the word. They're not going to know the Spirit. So the model that really fits there is a hierarchical one. And the missionary basically is speaking what God has to say. As the church develops and people get more in touch with the Spirit of God, they understand the word, they're applying it in their own lives, and then they can figure out how it could apply to someone else. Then, like the word of Christ is dwelling in them richly, according to 3:16, then they can admonish others. You have more of a elder model. Then, ideally, the church would get to a spot where everyone knows the Spirit of God, everyone knows the word of God, and everyone can do what's right in their own eyes. But you never get there because there's different levels of maturity, and if new people come in the church, they have less maturity. So to have this concept of, well, everyone's going to know the word is equal, fails to understand and appreciate God's plan for church and church leadership. So you want to basically, if you're thinking the Holy Spirit is guiding you, you want to basically make sure that other people think so as well. That's one of the safeguards to prevent yourself from going off the deep end. The mindset on the flesh is death. The thing that I just wanted to bring up, this little verse from Jesus' life in Luke 9, he knew it was the Father's will for him to come and die. So in the Old Testament, here it is down here, it says he set his face like a flint to do what God wanted. Here Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem and would not be dissuaded. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. No, said Peter, no, not going to happen to you, Lord. Get behind me, Satan, because you don't really care for the things of God. You're just looking at things from the world standpoint, which is Satan's standpoint. So once you figure out that it's God's will, you want to steadfastly do it, unless it becomes really obvious that it's not God's will. The goal is you resist sin to the point of shedding blood, and it's God's will for you to resist sin. Okay, any questions on that? Just a little bored, but I missed last week. Okay, now for fun and games with the dark side. There's a series on truthbase.net called Defense Against Dark Arts, and it's got the whole pack on spiritual warfare and how Satan works. And we're just going to scratch the surface on this today. So if you want to get more on that, it's really a good thing to become aware of. The alternative to walking by the Spirit and following Christ to glory is to follow the devil to death and destruction. It's digital. It's one or the other. It's an X or an O. There's no middle ground. Either you're following Christ or you're not following Christ. Anything other than following Christ is following your own desires, which ultimately we're going to see have their roots in Satan's will for your life. It's one or the other. We tend to think, oh, there's this kind of big middle ground, and yeah, I could be kind of extreme and go follow Jesus, but I'm never going to be extreme and do what all those demonically inspired do, froth and foam at the mouth and, you know, do other things, levitate. But anything that's not of God is basically not of God. It's one of those truisms. So that's because Satan controls the world in which we live. Ephesians 2 says, we once walked according to the course, the pattern, the flow, the media of this world, according to the prince, the leader of the power of the air. Sounds like media again, TV, airwaves. The spirit who now, at the time Paul was writing, was working in the children of God who were disobeying. Look at that. Satan is at work in believers' lives, causing them to disobey. Why? He doesn't want them to get the glory that he snatched at and lost. So the course of this world, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, pride, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. There's that digital thing again. This, you're not supposed to be of this world, getting your source and motivation from this world, but you have to be in it, doing the work that the Father has called us to do. Yes?
Is that causal or an outcome? So is it that the sons are disobedient and therefore Satan is... the Spirit is within them, or because the Spirit is within them, they are disobedient?
The Spirit is actively at work in them. Jesus, which comes first? Well, the chicken came before the egg in Genesis, because God didn't create the eggs, he created the chicken. On this one, we're actually going to see which one comes first, but it's the next point. And I got to finish this point first. Whoa. Wait on the Lord. We just sung that. It's a Hey, I can only say what I get, you know. And it's that comment. He says it's the next page. when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," another point where Paul says Satan has filled, controlled your heart, in Acts. Satan actively is at work. Ephesians 4:13 talks about us not being done in by the schemes of Satan. So people are following the spirit of this world. It's because he is actively at work deceiving them. So we're going to get to the whole concept of how he deceives people, which will answer that question. Here's an encouraging verse. Yeah. It's the same. In Greek, it's you'd say that either way, the same thing. And you have son, and then you have the genitive of disobedience. So characteristic of the sons is that they are disobeying. So this is the Jewish nation, God's children, disobeying. If you understand the concept of Ephesians, God's plan is for people to live in unity in a church, so the church, Ephesians 2:20, can display the glory of God as the New Testament temple. Satan wants to disrupt that unity. He did it through causing this division between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews having their sense of righteousness, which wasn't exactly God's, and the Gentiles being just Gentiles, because, yeah, that's what they are. And they're supposed to be in unity. In fact, God brings them together and reconciles them in one body. And then as you look at the Spirit of God through, actually the whole New Testament, but particularly in Ephesians, he's trying to build this unity. Corinthians, there's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism of the Spirit, all that other stuff. And Satan is always trying to disrupt the unity. So basically, Paul's trying to get the body to live in unity, the capstone of which is Ephesians 5:18, submit to one another in the fear of God. Judgment of God's coming. You're going to get judged for how you interact on loving one another. So make sure you're loving one another, not just everybody out there, but one another. Then when you get to chapter 6, the end of it is stand in unity. I've done all to stand because Satan is going to fight against you. And the reasons for Ephesians 3:10, you guys can look that up. He doesn't want to have God's wisdom displayed to the world or himself. So that's it. Some of that's in the spiritual warfare stuff. But here's this one. So here's Timothy. He's been put by Paul, I think this might have been Ephesus, to minister. And he's trying to do what God's will is. And the Spirit expressly says, expressly, that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. In order to depart from the faith, you had to have faith. And they'll give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. I've not yet to run into a churchgoer who says that they pay attention to the doctrines of demons. Everybody thinks they're doing what's right. But that's what the scripture says, that people will depart from the faith. Doesn't mean their sins are not forgiven. Doesn't mean they're going into the lake of fire. It means they're probably missing out on glory. And these people who have departed from the belief that God will reward those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6, will speak lies and hypocrisy. They're pretending to be one thing, but they're not the real deal. They're speaking lies. Lies. Where Satan is the father of lies. So on the one hand, you have lies. The other hand, you have truth. And I was basically a couple of years into teaching, and I was doing something on lies of Satan. And I thought, what do people believe that's not true? That has a negative effect on their spiritual walk. And for a month, I kept my ears open just to statements that people made in church and Sunday school and other things. And I filled a page. And there's a sermon on it called Lies We Believe. It's actually in Toil. And it's lies that we believe that keep us bound to sin, which need to be contradicted by the truth of God's word. So these people who depart from following after God, knowing he'll reward them, actually have done so because they've been deceived. The funny thing about deception is you don't know you've been deceived. Otherwise, you wouldn't be deceived. Right? That's another one of those truisms, aphorism, obviously patently true statements. Okay. And that's because they have their conscience, that little governor over your decisions that basically says, right, wrong, right, wrong, is gunked up. It's scarred. It's insensitive. It's hardened. It has been resisting the truth for so long that it's seared like with a hot iron, which is wonderful when you're making a steak. Really bad when you're trying to make disciples. All right, so they don't even know what's right or wrong anymore. And you know, if the truth has just bounced off them so much that they are insensitive to it. People who lived during the time of Jesus had such an incredible testimony of God speaking through Jesus. And they're still saying, oh, show us another sign. And Jesus says, you know, a wicked and adulterous generation, adulterous meaning they really aren't being faithful to God, seeks after a sign. No more miracles, folks. Just the sign of Jonah, which happened to be the resurrection, death and resurrection. That's all they're going to get. And then he started speaking to them in parables. They refused to respond to the truth that God had given them. And then God said, all right, you made your choice. This is one of the scariest things in Scripture. You don't hear much about this because most people don't believe it. But when Jesus sent out the 12, he said, if they don't hear you, you know, one day, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Like, that was their chance. at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13, 14, which 1 Corinthians 10 tells us about, is something that we really need to pay attention to. It kind of reached the point where they came to a time in their life where they had been disobeying God in little things, enough and enough and enough and enough, where God said, that's it. And then they said, oh, okay, yeah, we repent, we'll do the right thing. God said, too late. Wow. And then Moses, I said, speak to the rock. You struck the rock. Yeah, I know there was the people that kind of incited you to, but yeah, sorry, no promised land. Wow. That creates in me a fear of God. It should create a similar thing in you. It's like, you don't want to mess with him because he's God and we're not. So a person who has not listened to the Spirit of God, who has resisted the Holy Spirit, remember like Acts, what was it, 451, or where you always resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did in the Old Testament, gets to the point where it's kind of over. Now, God always spares based on repentance. We're going to look at a king that was really bad that God eventually spared based on repentance. Actually, no, one of the bad kings that he did this with. We'll get there in the next page. I don't want to. Yeah. The faith that God rewards those who diligently seek him. That's the gospel. That God is coming back to reward, judge and reward. Paul said at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, my time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, well, really good for you, Paul. I'm glad that you've been writing all these epistles and you still believe that Jesus died for your sins. Phew, I was not sure you were going to make it to the end with believing that. No, it's not about Jesus dying for your sins. It's about God rewarding those who diligently seek him. Their faith has been shipwrecked. That means it doesn't get them to the final destination. It gets their sins forgiven totally. Because Ephesians 1 tells you, 1:13, you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're good to go to, you know, heaven rather than the lake of fire. So now what do you do with the Christian life? Well, read the rest of the epistles. You become holy. You serve God, and then you get blessed. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's a verse that's also kind of scary. It's talking about widows. She who lives in pleasure, or lives for pleasure, is dead while she lives. The zombie widow. You know, she's, you think of the Bride of Frankenstein or something like that, doing a zombie shuffle. It's like, you know, she's basically no spiritual life, even though she's walking around. And then in 5:15, he says, some have already turned aside from the truth to follow Satan. They're people who were believers, but they went aside to follow Satan, not following the Spirit of God. Let's go down a little further here if I can. Oh yeah, Jude. Jude is a great letter. Everybody skips over it. And if you read Jude, read it in the Daily Truth Base, because there are a couple of textual variants that have been not represented correctly in, according to the argument, in most of the modern translations. So take a look at it there. But Jude 1:19 talks about people causing trouble in the church. Sensual people. You know, we're not talking about sexual sensuality. We're talking about people whose life revolves around what they can see and sense. Touch, taste, feel is like not the spiritual component. They cause divisions because they don't have the Spirit guiding them. And these are people that Jude is supposed to oppose. Or, actually, you're down to the end of the chapter and it tells you that. So you see people in churches that are not following the Spirit of God, but are following the spirit of Satan. Those are your choices. Okay, before I get to 2 Thess, which is going to be talking about God sending people delusions so that they believe a lie, which is a really tough thing, I need to tell you an Old Testament story. And I tried relating this to Jill, and she said, I think you really need to find a modern translation for that, because even with my wonderful storytelling, It didn't come across clear. I make joke. Anyway, so this is Second Chronicles. Now, Chronicles is at the end of the historical books. It covers the same material as Kings. So First Chronicles covers First and Second Samuel, more or less. Second Chronicles covers the books of Kings, more or less. Okay, so there's going to be two kings in here. One king is called Ahab. He had a peg leg, and he chased after a big white whale. No, that's the wrong Ahab. Just call me Ishmael anymore. And then you have Jumpin' Jehoshaphat. Okay, now, you got King of Israel and the King of Judah. So I'm going to refer them as Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Israel was the northern kingdom that consisted of 10 tribes. So after David's indiscretion with Bathsheba and killing her husband, minor detail, God said, you know, I forgive you, but your kingdom's going to be ripped, and Solomon will succeed after you. He's going to build my temple, but after him it's going to be bad. And then it goes to Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and then you have two lines of kings. None of the kings from the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes, was good. All bad. And then down in the southern kingdom of Judah, which consisted of the tribe of Benjamin and, always forget the other name. Oh, Judah. Yeah, right. Okay, those two tribes. That was where Jerusalem was and Bethlehem was. So but those are the two good tribes. Now, eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel went off to captivity in Assyria, and they never returned. But all the good people from there would have come down to Jerusalem for a reason I'll tell you in a minute, and eventually 70 years later they go off to captivity down to Babylon. So first there's A up here and then B down there. Now you can remember it. You now know the Old Testament. Okay. So the kings up north set up false worship because they don't want people to go down to Jerusalem to worship because they'll lose control of them. So they are basically worshiping a golden calf up in Samaria, which was the capital. They're all bad. Now, Jehoshaphat, I think he becomes king when he's like 23 or 4 or 5, and he's a good king. He does great things. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 20 is the most incredible great story of the Old Testament, where you know all these kingdoms and nations are opposing him. He realizes, we're toast, calls out to God. God says, stand back and watch. And then they go out the next morning to basically get their heads chopped off and hopefully watch, and basically they see everyone's dead. And it took them 3 whole days to carry off all the spoil, which was just God's attempt to bless them. They didn't have to pay for delivery charges. All the spoil came right to their doorstep. It was, you know, it was wonderful because the shipping on 3 days worth of spoil is just like, I feel you. Okay, so now we back to our regularly scheduled story. You can see why Jill didn't understand this. You're there going, huh, what, all right. All right, so let's do Ahab. So Ahab, Jehoshaphat basically had this one problem. He kept making bad alliances, and he made an alliance with Ahab. Ahab is going to get killed just as Ertz. And he makes another alliance with Ahab, and, you know, even he just, like, wasn't as discerning as he should have been. So Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, hey, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he says, it's really our land. Let's go take it back. And Jehoshaphat answers and says, I am as you are, and my people are your people. We will be with you in the war. And Ahab's there going, yes! Now we got allies, let's go get some more land. But then Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, hold on just a second. Could you please inquire for the word of Yahweh today? Remember, capital L-O-R-D in most of your translations is Yahweh. So the king of Israel gathered all the prophets together, 400 of these false prophets, right? And said, shall we go to war against Ramoth, or shall I refrain? And they all said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Anybody see anything wrong with that? No longer Yahweh, now we're into God. Right? not the covenant God of the Old Testament, the one who you had to worship in Jerusalem, but whatever God you're worshiping there, you'll get delivered. And they don't say, thus saith Yahweh, which is always one of the big things to say. Modern times you just say, thus says the Lord. But Jehoshaphat said, so good Jehoshaphat, he's doing good. Is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of Yahweh? What, 400 isn't enough for you? So Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord Yahweh, but I hate him. I hate him. I hate his guts. I despise him. Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Pout, pout, pout. All right, so that's true today as well. You know, you don't tell people good things. They don't like you. Tell them things that aren't true. I mean, that aren't, what they're doing isn't true, and they basically don't want anything to do with you. So they basically go send for him, and some people think he was in prison. So then Ahab, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting there, living in luxury, clothed in their robes, each sat on his throne, and they sat on the threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Saruman. I should look that up, but gate of Samaria. So it's like probably a good storehouse place, and they were basically waiting. And then they get entertaining. The entertainment comes in. You know what the entertainment is? Well, these are religious kind of guys. So they have the 400 prophets prophesying. Now, what are they saying? What are they doing? I think it's largely unintelligible. Supposedly the Spirit took them over. When Moses was told to round up 70 elders and prophesy, I mean, and share the rule on him because he was getting really frustrated with and overwhelmed by the task of dealing with Israel, they prophesied once. That's it. And some guys who were supposed to be in that 70 were in the camp. They prophesied. And so it was a sign that the Spirit had come upon the people. And we don't have the content of what those. Saul did it when he was king. It was a sign that the Spirit of God was upon them. Newsflash. All the pagan religions have prophetic utterances. Some intelligible, most ecstatic, unintelligible. And the test is whether or not it comes true. And even stuff that comes true, you don't believe if it conflicts with the policies and procedures manual that I talked about last week. So, so it's just they're sitting there on their thrones at their room, eating, drinking, and enjoying the spectacle. Now Zedekiah, this guy was into theater arts, made horns of iron for himself. He put them on his head, and I'm sure he does the dance, and he said, "Thus says Yahweh, with these horns you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the king's hand." Notice the switch. They went from God to Yahweh. Because, oh, this guy really wants Yahweh. I mean, we tried not to have it, but now, you know, we'll tell him it's Yahweh. All right, guess what happens next? Messenger who had gone to call Micaiah, the prophet, who was a man of God, still they had one guy. One against 400. Sounds like Elijah. So the messenger says, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." This is all about encouragement. We want to be encouraged. We don't want truth. We want encouragement. This is the epitaph of the modern church. We don't want truth. We want encouragement. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives." He could have had a voice like, "As the Lord lives. Whatever my God says, I will speak." But what God says, my God, not your God, my God, what he says, I'm going to speak. In season, out of season. It doesn't matter. I'm going to say what God says. So then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Ah, Micah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I refrain?" Okay, this is one of those passages I really love. I'm going to eventually come up with a sarcasm Bible, and this would be in it. He said, "Go and prosper, and they should be delivered into your hand." And the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Which is also sarcasm, because he's not interested in the word of Yahweh. He only wants the word of the Sumerian gods, not Yahweh. Notice, Micaiah does not say, "Thus said the Lord." He parrots what the prophets were saying, and Ahab knew that that is what he was doing. Okay? So, then he gives him the little backstory. Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scatter in the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." The king was supposed to be the shepherd. "And the Lord said, 'They have no master. Let each return to his house in peace,'" which basically means don't go up and do the battle because the shepherd that I've appointed over you ain't there. So chill. Go back to your tents. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" So because he's justified in saying that, oh, he's going to say evil. He's going to say something different. Therefore, ignore it. So what do you think Jumbo Jehoshaphat did? Well, Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord." Ah, now we've got the word of Yahweh. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand." Oh boy, I've got to pick up the pace here. "And on his left hand. And then the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up that he may fall and be destroyed at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said," who are these spirits? Angels? Probably. Good angels, bad angels, maybe good. Does God need their advice? No, he's just doing the story. "And the spirit stood before Yahweh and said, 'I will persuade him.' Yahweh said to him," in what way? So give me the plan. Let's hear it. "And he said, 'I'll go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.'" You can just imagine the 400 guys going, whoops. "And the Lord said, 'Okay, you shall persuade him and prevail. Go out and do it.' Therefore, Ahab, look, the Lord Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Then Zedekiah, the guy who had the horns, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the spirit of Yahweh go from me to speak to you?" Pokey pokey. And like I said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide for your life." You're going to see that I was right. Then the king says, thus says the king, Ahab, "Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction." That means feed him just enough to keep him alive so he can continue to suffer. It's mean. "Until I return in peace." What happens if he doesn't return in peace? I guess Micah eventually died. Anyway, Micah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people. Pay attention to this." And basically what that means is if the king comes back in peace, I am not a prophet, and kill me. But if he does not come back in peace, then you are vindicated. Oh, rats, I'm out of time. Okay, so the rest of the story is this is what happens. Jehoshaphat, well-meaning, good guy, you have a record of his good deeds, but he lets himself be deceived yet again because he goes out to war. And Ahab says, "I'm going to go in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." And he goes, "Oh, okay." It's like, dude, yeah, it's like, why don't you inquire of God? Is this a good thing? Don't you have any discerning? Why would he be in disguise and you be in wrong robes? Well, we're told that the Syrian king said, "Don't fight with any of the people, only kill the king of Israel." So there is Ahab thinking, you know, they want a king. What a patsy I set up for this one. He's going to get smacked. And they all start chasing after Jehoshaphat because he's the king. Jehoshaphat was smart enough to know, I need to call out to the Lord. He called out to the Lord and the Lord saved him. And then the next line, if you go read it on your own, 2 Kings 18, a guy randomly shooting an arrow, bing, manages to find a chink in the armor of King Ahab. Just goes, this random shot randomly hits the guy, randomly gets him right in the spot where the arrow can pierce, I don't know what it'd be, liver, heart, something vital, and he died. Right? And God's servant was justified, was shown correct. 2 Thess 2 has a lot of good stuff, so I might want to pick it up next week. The thing is, it talks about God sends them delusions that they will believe a lie. We have a great example of it. It talks about Satan deceiving people who do not embrace love of the truth. And maybe there's a lot of good stuff in this one, so I don't want to rush it. Okay, questions on what I said? Or you're going to tackle some of the questions down below. Ahab had already chosen not to follow God. And all this bit is God just bringing about his downfall spectacularly. It's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh had already chosen his path. And, you know, big preachers of the day of old used to talk about, this is the day of decision, now is the day of salvation, the call upon the Lord. Don't delay in doing what you know is right. Because delaying knowing what you're doing is right eventually sears you to sensitivity to God, and you don't know what's right or wrong. And God holds us accountable for the choices we make. And, you know, you see lots of examples where, if I mentioned this earlier, stop me, but the nation of Israel, they have lots of verses, and particularly in Psalms, where it talks about God was gracious and forgave them. But if you look at the context, that's talking about the nation. The people that went into Assyrian captivity, nobody returned. 10 tribes, history. The people that went into the Babylonian captivity, when God brought Nebuchadnezzar up from Babylon and took him captive and burned his own temple, God burned his temple. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but he raised up Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people. What happened to that whole generation that had rebelled against God? They died. They never returned. Go back to the history of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13 and 14. What happened to that generation that said, no, we're not going to go? We're not going to do what you said, God. That generation died. And we look at these verses that say, oh, God forgives, and you know, God doesn't remember their sins anymore. That those are real national promises. There are a couple instances where individuals repent and God relents. Ahab, another Ahab, might be two, was one of them. So you don't want to delay in obeying God because you never know, was this time 10? You know, keep track. I disobeyed God that time and that time and that time and that time. 8. Oh, good, I got 2 more. Wait, at least 1 more. No, it's like you want to be very careful to obey God right away, all the way, and with a happy spirit. Oh, wait, that's a parenting principle. But it also works for us as God's kids. Any questions on that? Yeah.
So it seems like King Ahab, he tries to go for the final will of God, right? But then he actually did not give up his own will at the beginning. And then even though he tried to inquire counsel, but he's choosing people who only agree with him.
Yeah, he was so far in the dark, he didn't even know that he was inquiring of the wrong God. Because he knew, because of the history, that Yahweh was opposed to him. Because Yahweh's spokesman kept saying, no, you're wrong. So he had already gone in the dark. This is just a show. To try to get Jehoshaphat. Remember, Jehoshaphat is the one who says, oh, why don't we inquire about God? Okay, well, I got God here. He's in my pocket. He'll tell me, you know, he'll say whatever I want him to say. And that's what people do with the scriptures. They try to make the scriptures say whatever they want to say. The corrective, which I wanted to get to in the second one, is you need to have a grip on the truth so you can compare everything against the truth. And the Spirit of God can bring to mind what truth has bearing on your situation. And our praise times are full of these things, where God brings the truth to the lives of believers who are seeking Him. Yes and no. Yahweh always, with this exception, you know, it's a couple times they refer to Yahweh, and it's obviously from the context it's not Yahweh. But when you have Yahweh, you have the God who revealed Himself to Abraham as the I Am, and that's what Yahweh kind of means. God, our God, Yahweh, is also called Elohim, Jehovah Jireh. You know, He's called the Mighty One. He's got El Gabor. All these names can also apply to false gods as well as our, you know, the one true God. So it's normally, when you see capital L-O-R-D, it's the real deal. The other ones you have to kind of check. Yes? It could have been just to torment him. Some of the commentators, and I didn't find the basis for this, thinks he was kept in prison. There was some fear of assassinating or killing one of God's prophets, because people who did that normally directly incurred God's wrath, because well, it wouldn't be much of a story if he didn't. I don't know, you have to ask his editor, you know, why'd you put that in there? You need something more in here to carry this. I don't know. When you see God, ask him, you know. It's also possible that the guy was so deluded that it was more important for him to be right in the front of Jehoshaphat. He always prophesies something bad to me, and then this guy comes up and prophesies something good. That, you know, he's like, right. Yeah. Wait, you can't do that. You gotta prophesy something bad, because like they're gonna make me look bad before my buddy that I'm trying to seduce into going to war. So that could have been the thing behind it. I don't know. I haven't put enough thought into it. Okay, food's here, so let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who guides your followers into all truth. Thank you that we can know the truth can set us free. We can walk in it, we can live in it, we can be blessed by it. We can use it against the lies of the evil one. Help us be discerning, protect us from his influences and deceptions. Help us be able to be aware of his strategies, for we are not ignorant of them once we understand the truth. And help us be victorious in living in the light of the truth as opposed to the darkness of Satan. Keep us conscious of the fact that greater is your spirit who is within us than the demonic spirit that is in the world. Thank you that even though we're in a world filled with devils, that we can have victory. Thank you for guys like Martin Luther, who trusted you in the midst of incredible opposition and saw you be faithful to him. Thank you that you're always faithful to your people, and you will bless them now and in the hereafter. Bless them now with your sustaining presence, if not long life, and in the future with your eternal glory, for that is what you called us to. May we live and walk in light of your truth by the power of your Spirit into victory and experience your good, pleasing, and perfect will. We ask this of you and commit ourselves to it. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for lunch. Gotta throw that in there. If it comes after the amen, does that mean our food's not sanctified?